this morning. We're going to be reading from John 13, 1 to 20. And the word says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to our Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper table. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' So Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you are.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I am then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me."
So we are 2 Sundays from Easter, 2 weeks away, but Jesus in this story is less than a week from Easter. In fact, this last week of Jesus' life is one of the most documented, one of the most dense parts of the gospel writing. In John's gospel, he spends close to half of the gospel focused on this last week of Jesus. So we are taking note of that. We are looking at it quite intensely. But last week, we saw Jesus kind of begin this week by entering Jerusalem with his triumphal entry, what we often celebrate on Palm Sunday. And he comes in on a donkey, and the popular opinion about Jesus keeps shifting. There were people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus to life, and some of them said, "Wow, this is fantastic. We need to tell people about it. Maybe he's the Messiah." And others who said, "Oh, this isn't good. We need to tell the Pharisees, and we're going to put him down." So these two groups are spreading their propaganda about Jesus throughout Jerusalem. And opinion of him keeps shifting. Last week, we saw Jesus approached by a couple Greeks. He begins to be quite frank about what is going to happen to him, that he is going to die. And there's actually a voice from God the Father from heaven speaking to confirm who Jesus is. But still, people in their hardened hearts didn't believe him. Today, we're brought into a scene where Jesus is in a room with his disciples eating dinner. They're laying around the table. They don't sit on chairs like we do. They would lay around the table, nothing like the Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper scene. And all of a sudden, something crazy happens. All the disciples are there, even Judas, even planning Jesus' betrayal. at the time is there sitting around the table when something crazy and awkward happens? See, often when someone would invite guests over for a special dinner, especially if they were someone of any significance in society, they would send their lowliest servant to go and to wash their feet, to clean the muck from travel from their feet, especially if they had come from a long ways away. And they would especially pick the humblest of their servants, the lowliest one. In fact, some scholars say that Jews even refused to let their Jewish servants wash people's feet, that it had to be the dirty Gentiles who washed the feet of their guests. Their feet would have been dirty, but ultimately it was just a humiliating task. In washing someone's feet, you were saying that I am much lower than you on the social ladder, that you are much higher than I. I am no greater than the dirt I am washing off your feet. I imagine the disciples coming into this supper and lounging around the table and wondering, like, I wonder if this is one of those meals where we get our feet washed. Like when you go to a restaurant, you wonder if they have those people in the bathroom that give you the towels and spray the cologne on you. Like, I wonder if it's going to be one of those meals. And they look around and they see that no servant is reaching for a towel or water basin. It doesn't look like anyone is going to be washing their feet, at least from the servants. And so there's kind of the question of, so is no one going to wash our feet? Heaven forbid one of them, you know, speak up or says they're willing to do it. Right? If you don't bring it up, then you're not the one who gets volunteered. Like when you got a ton of dishes in the sink and you just kind of keep walking by them in the kitchen and don't want to bring it up because that automatically, you know, volunteers yourself to do all those dishes. So for a couple weeks, you're just using dirty dishes. College life. But none of these disciples wanted to wash each other's feet, because it would be strange for them to wash the feet of their peers, of an equal. They were supposed to be equal after all. I mean, in fact, we read throughout the Gospels that they're constantly arguing back and forth of who's the greatest among them. Which one is the most dignified? Which one is the honored the most? Which one does Jesus like the best? Now imagine them bickering, one saying, well, you know, I get to go on some certain outings with Jesus that the rest of you don't get to go on. Well, I was the first one that he picked when I was out fishing. All bickering back and forth about who is the greatest among them. For one of them to stand up and to wash each other's feet would be a demeaning task. It would be placing themselves further down the social ladder than the rest of the disciples. Who would do such a thing? It was social suicide. I try to imagine the shocked, guilty expression that the disciples would have when it was Jesus who stands up from dinner and he goes and he takes off his outer cloak and wraps a towel around his waist and pours water into a basin. When he starts cleaning the grimy feet of his followers, when the master serves his servants, when the greatest among them acted like the least, when the one who is the King of glory humbled himself as if he wasn't. What's up with Jesus' dinner parties anyway? I mean, the last one we read about where Jesus was in Bethany, hosted by Lazarus' sisters as they were celebrating that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Like, Jesus just can't have a normal dinner party. Because what happened, we read a couple weeks ago that Mary comes in with this jar of incredibly expensive ointment and uses it to anoint Jesus and washes his feet with her hair. This was like crazy weird, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. It was extravagant. It was over the top. It was unnatural. This is still fresh in the disciples' minds. This event right now likely happens less than a week later. And all of a sudden, instead of Mary doing something strange at the dinner party, washing someone's feet, Jesus stands up and does something crazy in washing his followers' feet. I think he's communicating in this that no one is above serving others. There were sneers and comments made when Mary used the ointment on Jesus. Judas, you know, said, well, you should have sold this ointment and we could have gotten a lot of money to give to the poor. But when Jesus does it, can you really sneer and make those comments? That Jesus is doing something similar to this woman that they said, oh, you know, good for you and your whole like worship thing, but I'm glad I'm not the one down on the ground humiliating myself. But when Jesus does it, it's a bit different. It's to this kind of mentality that Jesus speaks in this passage. Look at verses 12 to 17. I have them up on the screen. Jesus says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus takes the mindset that the disciples have about masters and servants and flips it on its head. He says, listen, this is a big game of follow the leader. He uses this whole master and servant language where they're thinking, well, you know, we come into a nice house and we're kind of, you know, the masters and the servants come and wash our feet. But Jesus says, what if the master is the one who washes the feet? How much more should the master's servants be willing to wash feet? If you're, as my servants, no greater than me, the master, if I then humble myself to wash people's feet, you shouldn't consider yourself too proud to wash someone's feet either. If Jesus, their honored master, is humbly serving, they should too. Jesus repeats this theme. No one is above serving others. In fact, Jesus is very consistent with this teaching with his disciples. Like we said, the disciples were back and forth all the time. Who's the greatest? Who's going to sit at Jesus' right and left side when he brings the kingdom to Jerusalem? There's a story in Mark chapter 9 where the disciples and Jesus, they're walking from one town to another. And the disciples are just out of earshot with Jesus. And they're bickering back and forth, you know, I'm better than you, or Jesus really likes me better than the rest of you. He just hasn't told you yet. And they think they're out of Jesus' earshot, but once they show up somewhere, Jesus kind of gathers the guys around. He's like, let's huddle up, boys. He tells them, he addresses this issue of who's greatest among them. He says this, he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be the first, if you want to be the greatest among us, you must act like you're the last. You must be the servant of all the rest. This is the ethics of the kingdom of God. This upside down kingdom. Where the disciples, they're like, well, when your kingdom comes, Jesus, who's going to sit on the big thrones to your right and your left? And Jesus says, no, what will show that you're great in my kingdom is if you're willing to be the one at the bottom. If you're willing to be the least and the servant of all. Haley and I have been watching on Right Now Media a marriage course called Love and Respect. It's a great video series. And the author, the speaker who does these sessions, he always says, the most mature of the two of you will be the first to apologize. And that's just one of those things that like sticks in my mind. The most mature of the two of you will be the first to apologize. Sometimes you think like, oh, like to be the mature one means like I'm the one who's always wronged. Like I'm right. No, the most mature of you will be the first to humble themselves and apologize and seek to make things right. The upside down kingdom ethic. I found this quote that I think really speaks to what Jesus does here in serving his disciples humbly. It's by a theologian called D.A. Carson. I have it up on the screen. He says, Jesus' act of humility is as unnecessary as it is stunning and is simultaneously a display of love, a symbol of saving cleansing, and a model of Christian conduct. What he does is a display of love, a symbol of saving cleansing, and a model of Christian conduct. You can see I very obviously highlighted those three aspects of it. See, I think when we serve, we can often serve with the wrong intentions. We can do the same outward actions as someone else in serving, but our hearts can be way off. For example, you could be on the side of the road. You could see two people on the side of the road picking up trash. One person, they're there because they want their community to be cleaner and look better and take pride in making the environment around them a nice place. The other person could be serving their 100 hours of community service that they have to do because of a felony. The motivation makes incredible difference in how and why we serve. I think these three things that we highlight in Carson's quote show us a beautiful motivation for serving as we serve as Christians, because we're called to. If we're Jesus' disciples, we're called to serve like he served. But this highlights our motivation, a display of love, a symbol of the saving cleansing of Christ, and it's a model for Christian conduct. Here's what I mean by this. What if our serving was motivated by displaying love? Because Jesus's was. If we look at the first few verses of how John opens chapter 13, this whole scene of the dinner, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." John continues with this crazy run-on sentence where he talks about, "And then Jesus stood up from supper and started washing his disciples' feet." He loved those he had in the world and loved them to the end. So he stood up from supper and went to wash their feet. Jesus loved the guys who were sitting around the table with him that night, the ones who he had poured into for years. Bit of a side note, but Judas was around that table. Judas, who already was deep into the plot to betray Jesus. But Jesus still washes his feet. I wonder what that would mean for us as we long to serve others. Do we love those that we serve? Or do we just do it because we know it's something that we're supposed to do? Did Jesus just step up and wash the feet because he knew, well, someone's got to do it? I think he did it out of a gesture of love. I think about our community closet that we do. With this kind of ministry, where we are giving away clothing and books and toiletries to people in the community who are in need of that, what makes what we do any different than any other organization that is giving things out to people? How is our ministry any different than providing for those needs for others that other organizations do? is our service to our community through the community closet based in love, genuine love for our community and love for the people that come through those doors and who are in need of the stuff that we have to give. We're not doing it to make a name for ourselves, because the minute that we see ourselves as the righteous people who are helping the lowly ones, then our motivation of love goes out the window. When we are motivated by love, genuine love, and a desire for others to experience the love of God as we serve, that shows how we are distinctly Christian in the way that we serve. For Jesus, the issue of being motivated by love as we serve others is incredibly important. So important that he continues in this chapter later in this conversation to say this in verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." As followers of Jesus, serving out of a place of love should be our trademark. That should be like our logo that distinguishes us from any other organization, is the love that motivates our serving. Second motivation that we see in Jesus' serving his disciples is the symbol of salvation. The symbol of salvation that it brings. As Jesus went around the table to wash his disciples' feet, he goes from one to the next and arrives at Peter. And Peter says something along the lines of, "Jesus, are you really going to wash my feet? Like, I can't let this happen. This is awkward." And Jesus goes on to say, he says, "If you are not cleansed by me, then you have no part in me." Now, Jesus isn't talking about, well, you need clean feet in order to be around me. He's alluding to the fact that unless we are cleansed by Christ, we don't get what he has. Through his perfect life, his death on our behalf, his victory over the grave, Jesus cleanses his followers from their sin. John didn't just write the Gospel of John in the New Testament. He wrote some letters as well. And in one of those letters, he writes right at the beginning, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus wants to clean us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to show us his love and to serve us in a way that shows how he has died to cleanse us from our sins. So the question for us is, have we been washed by Jesus? Have you repented of your uncleanliness and turned to Jesus to be washed by his perfect sacrifice on the cross? If yes, then are you willing to point others to that cleansing? Are you willing to show other people where they can be made clean by Christ, to share the salvation that we've been given in Christ with others? And as we serve is a fantastic opportunity to do that. I'll use the community closet for another example. That as we give, as we serve other people, we're hopefully showing generosity, sometimes sacrifice, of donation, of time, of giving, and showing grace sometimes to give things to some people who you may not feel like they deserve it. But how often do we get the response of thank you? Like, why do you guys do this? How perfect of an opportunity is that to say, well, my God served me. And he sent Jesus to serve me by giving me what I couldn't get for myself. In dying on the cross, and cleanse me in a way that I couldn't cleanse myself, so that I can have an amazing life in Jesus. As we serve, it shows a picture of our God who has served us and has humbled himself, like we read at the beginning of our service, even to death on a cross. Our service to others can be motivated by a desire to show the salvation that Jesus brings. The last motivation this morning, and that'll be out your way, is displaying a model of Christian conduct. I think that's kind of a weird language. I'll just put it simply, following the leader. I was on a flight coming back from, I was flying from D.C. to Montreal, and I was sitting next to this man who was from the Montreal area, and he worked for a consulting company. And they would go to different big companies around the U.S., and he would talk with CEOs and talk about how their companies can run better and the systems they can put into place, etc. And I had a really interesting conversation with this guy. He was gave me some great tips and stuff that I thought, wow, that can really relate to what I was doing. And I was coming from a church conference, and we were just kind of talking through things like that. And then he said something profound that I'll never forget. He said, I think a lot of CEOs really benefit from spending less time in their big corner offices and spend more time with and serving their low-level employees. I was like, that's Jesus. He's like, what? I said, that's what Jesus did. Like, he came from the glories of heaven to earth, and he washed the feet of his disciples. He didn't take advantage of his splendor in that way. His position didn't keep him from serving the lowest among them. It's like, that's good. He said, I'm going to use that. I said, that one's for free. The Jesus principle, he went on to call it. At Bible College, the motto that we had for our school was to train Christ-like servant leaders. That we would be like Christ in how we lead through serving. I think that nails it on the head. That as we're called to follow Jesus, as we're called to look like Jesus, the best way to do that is to serve the way that Jesus serves, to show that we're not too proud to get down and help others. Maybe the best way to show people what Jesus is like isn't by preaching doctrine at them, which is important to be clear and distinct in what we believe. And maybe it's not by calling people out on their sin, which needs to happen at times. But maybe the best way is to show people the way that Jesus served, the way that Jesus was willing to get down on his hands and knees and wash the feet of his disciples. It doesn't mean we have to go around cleaning everybody's feet all the time. Not that literally, but being willing to humble ourselves to serve. Jesus is who we long to look like as we live the Christian life. We look best when we look like Jesus. Am I right? When we look to serve rather than to receive. When we look to give away rather than to store up. When we consider ourselves servants of all. I don't know about you, but when I interact with people who don't know Jesus, my prayer is that they would see a glimpse of who Jesus is in their interaction with me. That maybe they would get a glimpse of who my Savior is. My prayer is that when people come into our worship gatherings with us, as they if people interact with us in our church, as we do small groups, as we do community closet. My prayer is that people would see it in the church, people who look like Jesus and how they serve and how they love. The only thing is, we can only look like Jesus by relying on Jesus. I can try to muster up as much as I can to be, you know, the best Christian on my own and try to follow all the rules, and I'm going to come short. I'm just going to look like a messy Tyler, not like a Jesus. Unless Jesus cleanses me. Unless I rely on him, unless the Holy Spirit is working in my heart, I'm just going to look like me and not like Jesus. Praise God that Jesus comes through and succeeds when we fail. When we don't look like Jesus, we can say, but look at him, not me. Jesus comes as the perfect image of God when we don't live up to the image of God that we're created in. And it's through us repenting and trusting our faith in Christ that we become, some theologians call it, cloaked in Christ. That we begin to look a bit more like Christ. And the Holy Spirit begins this work in our hearts of weeding out our sin and our desires and the things that make us sinfully Tyler, and begins to make us bit by bit look more like Jesus. And as we walk with God, as we are obedient to the Holy Spirit in our lives, we begin to look more and more like Jesus, to be transformed into the image of Christ. The thing is, in order for us to look like Christ, Christ had to give his life. We're celebrating that this morning through communion, where we celebrate his body broken as we look at the bread, and his blood poured out as we look at the juice. That it's only through our trust in his cleansing that he provided for us in his body being broken and his blood spilled, that we can actually come anywhere close of looking like Jesus. In fact, as Jesus was stretched out on the cross, humiliated and naked and beaten, it was probably the greatest form of humbling himself and serving that has ever existed. That the God of the universe humbled himself in the form of the servant, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. That humanity might be served, might be cleansed by what he did. In a few minutes, we are going to take the elements of communion together. But I would love if in the next few minutes, we would spend some time reflecting on how we can serve in a way that looks like our Savior Jesus. And this isn't necessarily about, okay, what's other ways I can sign up to serve? But maybe more of a, where's my heart as I serve? Am I motivated by the love that Jesus had? Am I motivated by showing people the salvation that Jesus gave me? And am I trying to follow Christ in how I serve?